And more importantly, we are very hopeful the Twins will be playing better by then. So, yeah, if you're a Twins fan like me, looking forward to that. My name is Pastor John Hubert, if you're new here, and just want to introduce myself. Glad to see everybody today, and want to talk to you today about dealing with enemies. Dealing with people that, for good, for bad reason, don't like you. Because I don't want to talk about people that don't like you because you're mean. That's different, okay? Stop being mean. That's a short sermon. Okay, we're done. Go home. All right. This is people that don't like you, especially for your faith, especially for who you are or what God is doing in your life. And if you look around the world today, it's always interesting to me. People always come up to me and they'll say, hey, is this the last days because persecution is rising in the United States? Ask a believer in Iran today and they would say, we've been going through the last days for a long time. All right, so we can be very much into ourselves. Right now, what we see is there are about 360 million Christians in the world experiencing persecution. Experiencing persecution. And it is rising. It's up 23.8% since 2020. So it's not going down, it's rising. There was 5,110 churches were attacked in that time period. 6,175 Christians were arrested without trial, and 3,829 were kidnapped. All these factors are up 13%, up 123% for kidnappings. I know I have a very close friend I did my doctorate with who's a bishop in Nigeria, and they deal with this all the time, with kidnappings happening there. So we see that there's a move among government persecution. And then there's the personal attacks that can come from the government but cannot necessarily come. And we see this more in our country, I think. We're holding Christian values, holding the values of the Bible, is not considered mainstream right now. Let's just put it that way. It is considered by many, and I've been kind of following, I don't like to talk about politics from the pulpit, but I've been following some things that have been going on that are interesting. And what I'm hearing when I hear people talk is they talk about the fact that Christians are hateful and discriminatory. All of them. Every single one. And it's just accepted, and it's kind of a nodding along. Everybody's like, well, of course, yes. Have you met a Christian? They're terrible. I mean, it's just kind of an accepted fact. Lies are told. One that I heard recently was Christians are trying to disappear people who do not agree with them. A government person said that. Another one is telling us what the Bible has to say. A reinterpretation of the Bible, because you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. It doesn't really say that. You're making it up. It's kind of like having a puppet in your hand. That puppet, you can make the puppet say anything, okay? That's what people think of the Bible. We'll just hold the Bible up and say, this is what the Bible says. We're putting it in there. And the biggest thing we're told is, if you're a Christian, you love everybody. And if you love everybody, you let them do whatever they want. Right? Because everybody who's a parent knows that's a great way to raise kids. Let them do it. I mean, it's the same concept. Or you love somebody and you see them. How many people have seen a friend do something stupid and you're like, you want to intervene and say, stop it. It's hurting you. I don't want to see you hurt. Loving somebody means you're willing to say, hey, this is bad for you. This is wrong. This is something that's not good for you. We want to help you. And I was reading through the comments about some recent government things talking about religious freedom. And HR manager came right out and said, if I see that somebody is an evangelical Christian, they go on the reject pile. Just automatically. Just reject pile. And it was interesting to me, there was a few people who said, well, that's not right. You can't do that. That's not nice. And other people like, oh, yeah, we get it. We don't want them around us. Okay, we don't want them. We don't want them because, again, go back, they're hateful, they're discriminatory, they try to disappear people, they try to do things to us. They don't follow the Jesus of the Bible because the Jesus of the Bible never told anybody what they were doing was wrong. And I want to say, what Bible are you looking at? Every time I read the Bible, I think Jesus is saying, John, work on this. John, get better here. I will help you, but you need to work on this. And so when I first talk about government, I think it's very important that we understand what the Apostle Paul said. He said, let every person, in Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And you say to yourself, well, that's easy for him to say. He doesn't have the Minnesota House. He doesn't have the Congress. He doesn't have the... He had Nero, who was, again, coming back to lighting Christians on fire for fun. And he said, honor the king. Honor the emperor. Now, at the same time, we're going to talk about later, it's not a good idea to walk up to the emperor. It's not a good idea to be in his presence. But there's an honor that needs to be there from Christians. We are called to a higher standard. And what I see a lot of times with Christians, especially today, is we give it back. They give it to us. We go right back at them. We go right back at them. We're just going to be mean back to them. We're going to show them. They want to tell lies about us. We're going to go right back at them with their bad attitudes. And that's not what we're called to do. We are called to a higher standard. We are even told how we can deal with enemies. And it's very clear that that God has called us to live in this world. God has called us to be life-changing in this world. We have the opportunity in the United States, which is so rare, which the Bible didn't understand. We have the opportunity to vote. I recommend that everybody votes and be a part of our community. But understand, it doesn't matter who's voted into the White House or who's voted into Congress. We're supposed to respect and honor. We're supposed to, even if they say horrible things to us, even if they do horrible things to us, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to do something different with our enemies. And so I think it's important that we understand whether it's a personal attack, whether it's a personal attack with an enemy, or whether it's a whole government attack. Now, we haven't got to the stage where there's an outright government attack on the churches. There isn't a government attack right now. It may happen in my lifetime. I mean, just think back. I think back when I came to this church in 2001, I think of how different things are today. And I never would have predicted in those 23 years that, boom, that would have been that different. I couldn't have seen any of this coming. But God knew it was coming, and God knew we had to deal with it. So I want to talk to you about 1 Samuel 24. And we're going to talk to you about our friends again, David and Saul, who are going at it again because Saul's trying to kill him. And what I want to start by talking to you about is, as a Christian, because you are a Christian and because you are following God, you will have enemies. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Now, they're not hating you personally, they're hating because of the Jesus inside of you. They're going to hate that aspect of you. The world does not like light. Go into a dark room and flick the lights on, what does everybody do? Ah! All right? That's the feeling when you walk into a room. It's a different thing, and we have to understand that this is what's going on. So let's look at 1 Samuel 24, starting with verse 1. It says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Paul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came out to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So we need to understand this. What's going on in Israel at this time? And sometimes I think we need to understand that historically, you've all heard this as a history teacher, history repeats itself. And as a history teacher, I say some of my students repeat over and over again because they don't ever pay attention. But here's the deal, is the issue is history repeats itself. There's nothing new here. And the concept is Saul has got better things to do than go after David. If you, the end of chapter 23 said, and the Philistines had just attacked. So what does Saul do with the chosen 3,000 people? He's going to go after David because that's priority one. We're going to go get that David because we can't let him be there. I hate him so much. I hate because of who he is and what he does and who he thinks he is and the God that is that God who has anointed him, and I hate everything about him. So the enemy is, the persecution is coming, and it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, and you may get to this stage in life, and we've talked about many times with Saul. I think Saul's a great example. When we look at maybe a government authority, and you say, why are they wasting their time chasing after Christians? Why are they wasting their time going after this? Why do they want to take this or do this or do this or do this? Because the hatred that is so real from enemies, and it doesn't necessarily make any sense. And he is doing this because he is so adamantly against David, not because it makes any sense. And so Saul went into a cave, and it says that he covered his feet. Okay, we have a lot of euphemisms. I have to go use the powder room. I have to go use, I have to go, whatever. Well, I'm not going to go through all the list today. That is not what I have on here. All the different things for going to the bathroom by Pastor John. All right, so Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, it says. And there's a lot of different things. We don't know. Everybody's like, what is he? It's a euphemism. It just says he covered his feet. And so he's in there by himself. And it happened, and we think it's providential, that he comes into the cave where David is hiding. David is hiding in the cave. And David has the opportunity to end it right there. David has his entire army, and if there's one thing you know about a man, we don't go to the bathroom with other people. We go by ourselves, right, men? Thank you. All right. I'm not going to talk about women on this. But the whole thing is he's by himself. He's by himself right there, right? And he is completely, literally, and figuratively exposed. There's not much you can do at this time for this. And so he's sitting there, and David's men look at him, and they come up with a prophecy. We're not sure if this prophecy is something that's made up on the fly. That could be, hey, this is the prophecy that says, go and get him, woohoo. Because I've heard people say that in Christianity. They'll say, this prophecy says we're supposed to do this and this. No, that's not what it says. Or we think they might have taken a prophecy out of context. We've seen that happen many times before, where somebody brings up a prophecy and they take it out of context and then they use it against somebody. So they say this prophecy saying, behold, I will give this your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as you shall seem good to you. And he says this, and David starts sneaking up to him. Starts stealthily. I like that word, stealthily, because he's sneaking up. And Saul's doing his business, and he sneaks up to him. And he's got an opportunity right here to do something. There's nothing that Saul could do. He is completely at the mercy of David. And what does David do? You might think he's going to kill him. Because sure, wouldn't it be easier if we just got rid of him? If we just did this? But David does something. He goes up to him and he cuts off the corner of his robe. And you may say, wow. I mean, the corner cutting of robes, boy. Well, it is a big deal. You see, in the culture that they are in, by cutting this off, he is taking and saying, I am transferring the royal power that is in that robe to himself. He is transferring it. And he is making Saul not have the royal robe in perfect order. There's a way that the royal are supposed to have their robes. He is cutting it so he is out of line with the Torah or the first five books of the Bible. He's saying, I'm taking him out of this. And so David actually stepped over the line right here. He stepped over the line. And you may say, he just cut his robe off. I mean, come on. He could have killed him. Just a little robe cutting, that never hurt anybody. All right? Well, if it's against what God calls you to do, it is. And so many times with our enemies, we're like, well, I didn't literally smack them. I just said terrible things about them. I mean, I could have been so much worse. Well, if it's doing it opposite of what God wants you to do, it's still sinful. And so it says right here, and afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He felt guilty. Why did he feel guilty? Saul is terrible. I'm just saying, I can summarize Saul in a few words. He's just bad. And nobody's going to miss him. Yeah, maybe he needs to have this taken away from him. Maybe he needs to look having his robe look bad. Maybe he needs this. This would have been a great thing. Think how much sooner they could have had David in charge if they could have just got rid of Saul right here. If you just cross over the line a little bit and you lie a little bit or you say something bad or you come back with a bad attitude or something like that, you can get something good done in the end. Because the ends justify the means, right? Isn't that what it's all about? No, it's about living for God all the time. And so David knew in his heart, he said, I have stepped over the line. I have taken what I'm not allowed to take. I have taken that from Saul. And then he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I think here's the key word right here. Remember I talked to you about the fact, when I talked to you about Romans 13:1? It says that God has put people in place. And even with their horribleness of them, we are still supposed to treat them with respect. Now the Lord's anointed, you're like, this is the Lord's anointed? This is what we have? And I think in America, we can look at our government sometime and go, this is, really? And I always say, we voted for him. It's just for the record. We can't be like other countries that go, well, I didn't get to vote. We get to vote. And our the people have chosen this. But we have to say, if it is Lord, if God's anointed, we must treat that person with respect, not because of that person, but because we honor God. We don't do it because of the person. I remember with my children, sometimes they would come home and my son is a teacher, my wife is a teacher. Sometimes teachers don't do everything right. I know it's a shocker to everybody here. I know a few teachers are here, you're like, no, pastor, he's stepped out of line now, all right? No, but sometimes the teachers, they come home and they say, my teacher was mean to me, my teacher said this. I said, you need to respect that person. And you need to show that person respect, but they're not always fair. I'm pretty sure they would agree with you if you asked them. Are you always fair? No. Do you always do everything right? No. But you still need to respect them. Those who do something mean to you, the Bible does not say do something mean. It says do not return evil with evil, but evil with good. It's a different concept. And so here he's saying this is the Lord's anointed. The Lord has chosen him and he is in charge. And if I can't put my hand against him, and he tells his entire army with him, don't touch him. And David persuaded his men with these words, and they would not attack Saul. So again, David had him right where he wanted him, but he showed him respect because he honored God. He honored God. How much more do we need to honor God with what we do with people that come against us? I think about this. You say, well, a government thing, well, they were put in place. I think about this. Honor a person, love a person that is mean to you because they are made in the image of God. How about that? You're honoring God by being nice to that person because God created that person. How dare we think that we can act toward that person however we want? That's God's plan. He created that person. Now, there are people that, again, Saul is bad. I have to keep saying that over and over again because you're like, well, this doesn't apply. This person's bad. Did the person throw spears at you and sent out armies to kill you? No. Then it's a little less, okay? We can dial it back a little bit from there. And so here, you've got this whole concept of this. And so Saul, like I said, David is looking at this and he says, I'm going to respect God. And I'm going to have a fear of God, which is going to make me do what I do. And I know that God is the one who has everything in his control, and I'm going to act nice to that person because the Bible says to honor those in authority. It says to love your neighbor. It says to love your enemy, right? It's like, well, I can love my neighbor, but I can't love my enemy. That's just stupid. Yes, that's what God calls us to do. We're supposed to love that person because not because they're necessarily lovable, but because we honor God, because we look to God, and we say we are not going to do out of what he called us to do. Second thing I want you to say about this, it's okay to make your case for innocence. It's okay to say, hey, you know what, we're innocent. We didn't do anything. But ultimately, leave the judgment to God. Leave the judgment to God. If you look over in verse 8, it says, David also rose and went out to the cave and called after Saul, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? Behold, this day your eyes have known the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And someone told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the Proverbs of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore judge and give a sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my case, and deliver me from your hand. So he comes out, and he does the dumbest military thing he can ever do. Just so you know, David is one of the most amazing military leaders of all time. But when he's following God, he's willing to put that aside to do what God said first. Militarily, you never tell the enemy where you are. Okay, if you're watching, you ever watch a war movie and one side gets up and goes, we're right here. All right, that's not how it works. It's not a good idea. It's a very short war that way. All right, you hide and you try to sneak up on him and you try to do all of these things. So he calls out to Saul as he's walking away. He calls out to him and he says, you know, my Lord and my King. Look what he says to him. Not you, blankety blank. I mean, I just think what he's probably in his head. Stop trying to kill me. That would be the first thing that would come to my mind. Why? Stop it. It's really mean. It is. I'm not even picking on David here. It is mean what is happening to him. But he calls him my Lord and my King. Have you ever seen the shirts that say, like, not my president or not my congressman or not my, or, you know, it's like, well, I didn't vote for that person, for they're not mine. Here's David looking at Saul, the guy that's horrible, and saying, you are my Lord and my King. And I will respect you. And then he bowed his face to the earth and paid homage to him, to a man that deserves none of that for in his actions. He does it because God has called him to a higher standard. God has said, you need to be nicer to the people. You need to honor those in authority. You need to be there for that person. You need to pay honor to them. When everybody else is saying mean things, you need to say honorable things to them. And then he just basically says, why do you listen to all the people that say I want to harm you? What evidence do you have? Today, how about just today, I had the opportunity. You're in the cave doing your business, and I had an opportunity to kill you. You were completely there. Now, David had repented of cutting off the robe, and he uses it here after he repented, but he says, I had the opportunity. In fact, here's part of your robe. I could have killed you. And if I'm really this kind of a killer, wouldn't I have taken that opportunity? Wouldn't I have done this? He even uses a proverb later, and he says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. He says, if I'm as bad as you think I am, if I see somebody in a vulnerable position and I have a knife, it's over. But that didn't happen because I chose to honor you. I chose to work, not go against you. And there's nothing wrong in my hands. I could have taken your life. And then he says this, verse 12, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. So important. We do not take revenge on those who hurt us. It is not a Christian's job. It is not a believer to avenge for God. This has been done so many times. I'm teaching church history right now. If you study church history, one of the things are, hey, those people over there aren't Christians and they're really mean. Let's go kill them for Jesus. And I tell my students, they're like, well, that's not right. It's not. It's terrible. And it's not ever our job to do that. But we as Christians think we should come out and with our judgmental attitudes. Now, we are here to say what is right and wrong, but God is the judge. And God is the one who will avenge. And God is the one who will take it. We need to act like David right here and say, I'm going to leave this up to God. And then verse 15, he says, May the Lord therefore be the judge and give sentence between me and you. I'm not going to do it. It's not my job to declare this. My job is to treat you with respect, to pray for you, give you honor, and we're going to see later, and run sometimes. Because it's not going to, it's not going to change everything for him. And he needs to understand this, and that's what we're called to today. And he says, in verse 14, he even uses a poem to say something, interesting. He says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? So he even says something that's kind of mean in a nice poetry way. He's kind of saying, let's use a poem. Woohoo, He even calls himself a dead dog and a flea. He's the dead dog and the flea. He says, who? And then he says, he even tells him at the end, he says, I don't want to see you judged. Deliver me from your hand. I don't want to see you judged. He is trying to give him a warning. He says, but I'm not against you. And if you come against an innocent man, understand the fact that God is going to judge you. And I don't want to see that happen. So many times, I think we as Christians need to understand our worst enemy is somebody that Jesus wants to save. God wants to save them. Sometimes in my heart, I have to struggle with this. Sometimes I'm just saying, I'm glad there's a hell. That's the first thought you're going to say, well, they're going to get there someday. No. I want to see that person saved. Here, David is still calling out for him, saying, don't do this. Don't do this. I'm innocent. And if you do this, Saul, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be judged by God. And I don't want to see that because I care about you. And it's just so interesting, his compassion and his argument for himself, but still caring for the other person. This whole time showing honor and caring and not using bad attitudes and bad words and things like that. Next thing we need to understand is our godly actions towards our enemies can have an impact. Look at verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Just stop right there. This is the first time he has said David's name in chapters. He always calls him the son of Jesse. I can't stand that son of Jesse. I won't even say his name in my presence. And also, he's his son-in-law. And he always said, sometimes he'll refer to him as that, but never as my son. The impact that he made with just the words right here. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Boy, that doesn't sound like Saul to me. I mean, Saul's the guy that gets 3,000 people and hunts down David, not weeps when David speaks. But he's obviously moved by what David has done. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, that you did not kill me when the Lord had put me in your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that your kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the first time that Saul is going to acknowledge the fact that David is going to be king. And his biggest thing is the same pledge that David and Jonathan had made to one another, which is Jonathan's all into this. He's like, I'm going to be the best vice king ever. You know, like vice president, but I don't know if there's a vice king. I'm not sure what that person would be. But he's going to be the second in command. And he's already said, yeah, I'm going to take care of Jonathan. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this. And what is it? Saul, for the first time, is convicted of his own sin because he throws everything he can at David, and David's nice to him. And guess what? The Holy Spirit works in his life and convicts him of his sin. So as bad a guy as Saul is, and I feel like I don't get how bad he is, but he's bad. As bad as he is, the words and following Scripture can change people's hearts. By just acting the way the world doesn't act, by looking at people and showing respect when that person doesn't deserve respect, when that you want to say, sometimes you have to sing a song to yourself, you know, pretend you're Gloria up here, just sing, I want to say bad things, but I'm not going to, because God wants you to show respect, and that respect can change lives. It can change Saul. Now, it can change him. And he says, look at this. You did all these nice things to me. He says, and you're a soldier. Why did you let me go? Everybody knows you take advantage of the situation. In fact, in the earlier chapter, if you're here last week, if you weren't here last week, you just missed out. Watch it online. But anyways, but in last week, when David found that he was able to, or when Saul found out that David was there, he goes, God has given me into his hands, and I'm going to go get him and kill him. When David has the same opportunity, he says, I'm going to show him respect. Totally different. And Saul's like, wow, you are so different than me, because I would have killed you. I would have killed you on the spot. I just would have done it. And so he says, swear to me by the Lord, even ask them, he says, that you will not cut off my offspring. He says, oh, why would he do that? This is what they do in the ancient Near East. Basically, one king becomes king, and if it's from a different family, they find everybody from the other family and kill them. That's what they do. That's just the way it goes. And so what we're going to see is David is honest about this and honors Saul when he becomes king. And he honors Jonathan's son, actually, which I always struggle to say, Mephibosheth. All right, I did it. All right. He honors him, even though he says, I am going to hold true to this pledge that I made to this person, and I'm going to honor John. Because you know what you're not supposed to do? Let the king's family out there, because they're going to come out and get you. But he says, no, I will honor this pledge. But I want to close you with one thing. It's okay to be cautious. It's okay to not just walk into your enemy's camp. Because you see what happens right here. And David swore this to Saul. Man, this is such a good story. It's going to end great. This is the end of 1 Samuel. Saul and David become friends again. David comes back in there, starts playing the harp again. Everything is going great. Chapter 26, he's trying to kill him again. I just want you to know that it's coming up. You need to be there for that one too, but it's coming up. All right? And so it says, then Saul went home, but David and his men, David did not go to his wife. He did not go back to his old job. He did not go back to his best friend, Jonathan. He went up to his stronghold, knowing that, you know what? I still have to be careful because this guy's crazy. I still have to be careful. I've talked to so many people, and they talk about forgiveness, especially in the area of forgiveness. They say, if I forgive that person, does that mean I have to let them do whatever they want? I'm like, no. That person's been really mean to you. Maybe you don't want to continue that relationship, but you still have to show them honor by forgiving them. But it's okay to say, I'm not going to put myself in this situation. I'm not going to, like when Paul was saying, why don't you, everybody should honor the king, honor the emperor. He's not saying go into his house. He's saying go into the catacombs. That's a better idea. Go underground. Don't get out there. Be smart about what you do. But make sure you honor, but at the same time be cautious. So God has called us to a higher standard when it comes to enemies. God has called us this because you know why? God's in the business of changing hearts. He's not in the business of us avenging for him. God's up in heaven going, that's my job. I'm going to take care of it. Leave it to me. We are supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to honor those in authority. We're supposed to honor those, whether in our country, whether we voted for them or not. In many other countries, you never get to vote, you still have to honor. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love the person that does horrible things to us. We're supposed to love our enemies and treat them with respect. And so many times I've heard these stories of people saying, I was so mean to you as a Christian. I have a friend who told me this. He says, the first time I met you, I decided I was going to go at you hard. And I said, yeah, I noticed. It was lovely, great. Three times. And he was throwing stuff at me, swearing at me. He was in a crowd just going, now we're friends. He says, you didn't respond. He says, I knew you were legit. He knew you were real. Because he said, I would have just kind of said, who do you think you are? Let's go. And I didn't do that. So we need to understand that we're supposed to love our enemies, lift them up, and that God be the one who judges and be ultimately pray for that God is the one that brings them to him. Why don't you stand with me right now? For our prayer ministers, come forward. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you've never accepted him, when we are followers of Christ, we just had communion earlier. We were celebrating the fact that Christ was broken for us. His blood, it talked about the new covenant. The new covenant is that God takes all of the punishment on Jesus. Takes it all for us. Every single bit of it. And we look down at those elements, we see the blood, the elements that represent the blood and the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we are no longer guilty because of what he did for us. And not only that, we have the chance to have eternal life. We have a chance to be changed by God and to be made and to be restored day by day towards the image of God that we were created to be. Restore that in us. And if you've never made that commitment, come and talk to one of our prayer ministers. Come and talk to them. Also, if you just need someone to pray with you today for a need, we believe in a God that can do great and mighty things. Let's pray. Lord, it seems like our enemies are rising. It seems like being a Christian, even in our country today, God, is becoming less acceptable. That we are treated with contempt, God. We are treated horribly. I think of the way you were treated, Jesus. You were with your own people, loving them with everything you had, and they treated you with contempt. We think of David here, God, who was treated this way. And we think how you forgave. We think of how David showed honor, God, in spite of the fact that he was being attacked. And we ask you, God, to help us with our enemies, to love our enemies. Treat them with respect. Pray for them. And ultimately, Lord, we want to see their lives change, God. We thank you, Jesus.